most advertisement that we hear is based upon something or some product being better than something else. And sometimes this advertisement is false. But all of us will examine various things that we buy. Cut this thing down a little bit. Just backing up on that. And we want to be sure that we're getting the best product. If we have a choice between two products and one is better than the other one, then we prefer the better product. Surely all of us would like to properly evaluate things and then make choices based upon proper information. Most of us desire that which is better than something else, or that which is best in most instances for ourselves and for our children. Now certainly all of us should follow the Word of God in order to determine what is best for us. Now oftentimes what we think is best may not be. We're not talking about whether we buy a Chevrolet or a Ford car. We're not discussing the brand name of an appliance, nor the brand name of a pair of shoes. But we're talking about things that we do, what we believe, what we are, what we practice. Things that are best for us. Now back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah records in chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what we think sometimes is better for us may be worse. What we think might not be as good for us might be better. Because our thinking is not like God's thinking, unless we allow our thinking to be governed by His principles, and our ways are not God's ways, unless we allow God to tell us what our ways ought to be, and we thus choose them. In the 118th Psalm, we notice in verse 8 and verse 9, the psalmist said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." So it is better. There are some things that are better than other things. Now, I have no difficulty in understanding that one thing is better than something else if I can read in God's book where an inspired man said, "This is better." If he says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, then I can over surety that it is indeed better to so do. Now, God will never leave us if we're His children, nor forsake us. He won't deceive us. He won't mislead us. He won't let us down. Now, we may let God down. We may forsake God. And if we forsake Him, then He will forsake us. But if we don't forsake God, He'll not forsake us. As long as we have our faith, our trust, and our confidence in God, we can rest assured that God will not leave us, nor will God forsake us. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 5 and 6, the writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So we don't need to fear what man can do unto us if the Lord is our helper. And the Lord is our helper if we're God's children and we're putting God first in our lives. And so we need to let our conversation be without covetousness. We need to learn to be content. And we need to recognize that God has said to His children that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in view of that, we may with boldness say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. You know, Jesus on one occasion said to fear not him that can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him that has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. And so it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The Apostle Peter tells us over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness," verse 9 says, "but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So when the Apostle Peter says that we ought not to be ignorant of this one thing, that the one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, he thus is suggesting that the Lord will not deceive us. He'll not mislead us. The Lord has said, "I will come again." The Lord will come again. The Bible shows how that the Lord will come again. This same Jesus whom you have seen go away from you shall come in like manner as you've seen him go away. Acts 1, about verse 9 says. And so there are a number of passages that suggest that Jesus is going to return. In fact, in verse 10 of this passage we're reading, the Apostle Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." So the day of the Lord is coming. The Lord will come again. And so we can rest assured then that since the Lord has promised to return, that he has not and will not deceive us, he is going to come again. He has delayed his coming. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He gives us time to repent. But one day is with him as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You could make a promise, or I could make a promise, and as the days pass, then the likelihood of our keeping that promise might become less. Or, in other words, we may not be as apt to keep the promise after days and weeks and months and years has passed. But not so with God. One day is him as 1,000 years. When the Lord said, "I will do thus and so," then whether one day passes or 1,000 years, then he'll not forget it. He'll keep his promise. That's what the context is showing in this passage. And so the Lord won't deceive us. Man may deceive us, but not God. God is unchangeable. Back in the Old Testament scriptures in Malachi 3 and verse 6, we read, "I am the Lord God, I change not." So God doesn't change. God is unchangeable. The very nature of God makes him unchangeable. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, we read, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." And so Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. Now, this does not mean at all that God is doing the things today that he did back in the first century. It doesn't mean that because Jesus Christ walked on the Sea of Galilee, that he's walking on the Sea of Galilee today. Now, a lot of folks pervert that passage. I hear a lot of TV preachers say, in support of miracles, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible does say that. But they say, since that's so, then since Jesus Christ performed miracles in the first century, then he's doing the same thing today. But you know, that's not what that passage said. That passage did not say that Jesus Christ is doing the same today, yesterday, and forever. What it says is that he's the same. Well, now, what about you? Are you the same person today that you were yesterday? And if you're here, if you're living tomorrow, will you be the same person tomorrow? Does that mean that you're doing the same thing today that you did yesterday? Not necessarily. And so the fact that God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New does not mean we're under the same law that we were under back then. You know, the Bible says there being a change of priesthood, there of necessity is made a change of law, Hebrews the 9th chapter. And so Jesus Christ became our high priest under the new system of things, and that meant the priesthood was changed from Levi to Judah, Jesus being of the tribe of Judah. And there necessitated then a change of the law, the book says. So we're not under the same law we were under. We're under a different priesthood, a different law. And there's different blood that was shed under the new covenant, or that ratified the new covenant. The blood of Jesus. Under the old covenant there was the animal blood. But now that does not mean that God has changed. You know, the same God that took in the very beginning, after he had made other things, and then on the sixth day, he took some dirt and he formed the human body from dirt. And then he breathed into that man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the same God we serve today. He hasn't changed. Well, does that mean that he makes men full grown today? Not at all. No, there's no need for that today. Because after he made the first man full grown and made the first woman from a rib of man and made her full grown, then God set in order a law of reproduction. And ever since that time then, people were born into the world by that law of reproduction. And so he's the same God that he was back then. But he doesn't work now in bringing people into the world like he did the first couple. He doesn't need to, because he began by miracle and then continues by a law of reproduction. So he's the same God, though. But he's not making men and women full grown today. Well, now we might say the same thing about the beginning of the church. In Acts the second chapter, when we have the first record of people being added to the church, verse 47. Well, now the church began on that day. Miracles were performed because we find men spake in languages they'd never studied. And thus when they spake in languages they'd never studied, then these people from various parts of the world that spake these various languages could understand these men that had never studied their languages as they spake in their own tongue. And thus we can see then that the God that prompted these men to speak in these various languages is the same God we serve today. Well, that doesn't mean that he's enabling people today to speak in languages they've never studied. But that's what happened back then. And then the same thing is so with respect to in Acts the 5th chapter about verse 14 through 18, when there were six folks that were brought, and the Bible shows how that they were healed, every one. The Apostle Peter healed these folks that were brought to him. There weren't any failures. They were healed, every one. Well, that's the same God we're serving today. That doesn't mean, though, that people, they are healed miraculously by the power that he gave the Apostle Peter, because that Apostle Peter's not living today. That doesn't necessarily mean that there's anybody today that is an apostle either, through which this power is exercised like it was in the first century. Because the apostles were special messengers of the Lord. They were special workers. They were ambassadors for Christ. They thus were inspired men that received directly God's message from heaven, and they could confirm the message that they wrote, that they received by inspiration. They could confirm it by the miracles that they thus wrought. But once the message was received in its completeness and been written down and been confirmed by the miracles performed by the apostles, there'd be no further need for those miracles to confirm the revelation of God Almighty. And thus, since revelation ceased, then the confirmation of that revelation has ceased. There'd be no need for the miracles to be performed. And yet it's the same God that performed those miracles through those inspired men in the first century that we're serving today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And thus we can see that it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, the Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians 2 pointed out to the Corinthians, beginning in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And thus we can see that Paul wanted people's faith to stand in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, the Apostle Paul over in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, said, "Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So Paul said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." Now we need to follow men of faith. We need to follow men and women of trust as long as they follow the Christ. But we don't follow them when they vary from following the Christ. Now surely the Bible teaches that we ought to mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ and avoid them. Romans 16 verses 17 and 18. That means we take note of them and we avoid them, it says. So we mark and avoid. But at the same time, the Bible teaches us that we need to mark godly men. We need to mark men of faith. And we need to follow them. See, we mark some and we avoid them. We mark others and follow them. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, whom I told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." So what Paul is saying, that we need to mark or take note of men of faith, men of trust, and we need to follow them. We need to take note of those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ and avoid them. And so this idea of marking basically means you just take note of it. You notice who it is, and you don't do that. You see, you either avoid him or you follow him. But when you follow the man of faith, the man of trust, you only do that in as much as he follows Christ. Now, if maybe he's a man of faith and he follows Christ for a while, then he may start veering off to the side. He may start leaving the truth on some point. You don't follow him when he does that. And so we all need to recognize the importance of putting our faith and our trust in God. Now, a lot of times people have their trust in some man. Sometimes it's a preacher. Sometimes it's some other person. But it matters not how much faith any man or woman has. You ought not to have your trust in them. You ought to recognize that they have feet of clay and they may fall. They may turn away from God. But if they do, that ought not to shake your faith and your trust in God, because it's not in man to begin with. It's to be in God. So it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Our faith then should stand in the power of God. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 says, "The gospel is the power of God to salvation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so our faith must be in God. Our trust must be in Him. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding." You know, sometimes here's a person that would not think about putting their trust in some man or some woman, but they'll put their trust in themselves. That's wrong too. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. Now there may be some times where it looks like that what God says and you understand what He says about something just won't work, because you understand certain other things, and you think because you understand certain things, then whatever what God says about this just won't work. But it will. Trust in the Lord and don't lean upon your own understanding. You know, sometimes here's a young couple. They get married, and they really think, older couples too, far as that's concerned, but they really think that what the Lord says about the woman, the young women being taught, you know, to be keepers at home, just won't work nowadays, not in the 20th century. Because we have so many things to provide, and we've got so many bills to pay, and we've got so many things we'd like to get, and there's just no way we can do it unless the young woman, the young mother, the young wife, or the older mother, for as that's concerned, gets out of the home and starts working. Now, that's our own understanding. We can't make it by trusting in the Lord. I mean, that's the way we feel about it. If we put our trust in the Lord, we just simply think it won't work. It ought to, but it won't, according to our own understanding. Now, Solomon said to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with all thine heart, and don't lean upon your own understanding. The way you understand things, it won't work. I've had young people who come to me, particularly I'm thinking about one young lady that came a number of years ago that was married, and she was disturbed after I'd read this passage up in northern Indiana here in a series of meetings. And she said, "You just don't understand," said, "we've got so many bills to pay," and said, "my husband worked and I'm working," and said, "if I wasn't working, he couldn't go to school. Just could not, no way." And she told how much he made, how much she made, and it takes all both of us can make, and you don't understand. Okay, but she did, and that was her own understanding. So what the Lord said wouldn't work. That's my whole point here, see. According to her understanding, she just couldn't work it out. It would, no way it would work out. And so she wasn't willing, really, to trust in the Lord and not lean upon her own understanding. But what we need to do is recognize that it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in our own understanding or in men or even in princes, kings, wise men of earth, or anyone else. Indeed, it is better. But I want us to turn to Proverbs 15 and notice verse 16. Here, we learn that it is better to have a little with fear of the Lord than have great treasure and trouble therewith. He says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Do you think it's better to have a little and fear God than have a lot and have a lot of trouble? Well, I tell you what most folks think. It's better to have a lot regardless about the trouble. Nearly everybody feels like that. Our society is geared around that idea. But that's not what the Lord says about it. The Lord says that better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. There's a lot of trouble that comes any time that we leave the principles that God's laid down, although we might accomplish a lot of things from a worldly standpoint and might accumulate great treasures, physically speaking or materially speaking. It is better to have a little and fear God than a lot and have trouble. You know, there's been a lot of marriages that's gone on the rocks because the husband or the wife, one or both, wanted more and more and more, to the point that although they got more, by the time they got more, they was all crossed up and they had other interests rather than simply doing what God says do, and their marriages have gone on the rocks. A little with God, with fear of the Lord, is a lot better than a whole lot, and you have a lot of trouble. Now that's what Solomon said a long time ago. Then let's notice 16 in verse 8 of Proverbs. He says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Now that's why you ought not to ever feel sorry for a person that is a righteous person, just because he may have a little. Because better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Now here's a person that has a lot of revenues, have a lot of money, a lot of material things, but they don't have right. They're not doing right. Somebody thinks, oh, that's really living. But here's somebody else that doesn't have much. They have just a little, materially speaking, but they have righteousness. They're following God. They fear the Lord. Well, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Some way, somehow, we need to impress this upon our children, upon our grandchildren, upon our neighbors and friends, upon each other, that it's a lot better to have just a little if you're doing right than have a lot without right. But most people choose the lot if they can get it, right or wrong. And that's not the better of the choices. If we want to get that which is better, then certainly then we'll follow these principles. Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And notice a few verses here that sometimes we overlook. You know, here are some people who suppose, verse 5 says, supposing, last part of the verse, supposing that gain is godliness. But now these folks destitute of the truth, and they suppose that gain is godliness. You know, that's like these televangelists we've been hearing so much about the last few months. Now they really preach what they call seed faith. And they really preach what they call, you know, prosperity if you serve God. And if you'll give your money to them, then you're supposed to get it back 100-fold. Maybe 1,000-fold. And if you'll take the last few dollars you've got and you mail that into them, then that's supposed some way, somehow, to increase to maybe thousands of dollars for you. You know why a lot of folks send that in? They believe that. And they're greedy. They'd like to give $100 to get back 1,000. And they believe that these preachers are telling the truth, and so they do that. See? They suppose that gain is gotten, and a lot of times they'll talk about all the riches, these preachers, just by all their riches they have around about them, living such an affluent lifestyle. And they'll justify that by saying, you know, the Lord owns the diamond mines, and He made them all, and said, I can wear a few myself. I'm one of His children. That sort of an idea. Over and over. And people fall for that sort of thing. Now, they suppose that gain is godliness. And so here's a fellow like Oral Roberts, these other guys that brings in just the multiplied millions each year, several of them over 100 million each year, that folks give to them. They do it under the false pretenses, really. They really think they're doing God service in many instances, which they're not, but they think they are. And these people that receive all this, they get to teaching this idea of gain being godly. Godliness, and if you're godly, you'll gain, see, financially. That is what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you'll get rich because you're godly. We read over where little is better with righteousness. So you could be right and have a little thing. You wouldn't have to be rich to be right. But what I'm trying to say, this idea, now notice what Paul said about the idea that these who suppose that gain is godliness, he says they're destitute of the truth, but he says, from such withdraw thyself. Withdraw yourself from people and have that idea that gain is godliness. Withdraw yourself from folks like that. Well, what does that mean? Well, that really means to withdraw yourself from folks like that, doesn't it? But he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so if you want to have great gain, then you be godly. And along with godliness, you be content. Contentment with godliness is great gain. For we brought nothing. He's reasoning now to show why this is so. He says, because or for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We can carry nothing out. In other words, he says, for certain we can carry nothing out. So there's no way we can carry anything out as far as physically speaking. Have you ever noticed how that when folks sometimes are buried with their jewels, you know, maybe rings, or it may be watches, or it may be anything else that was some kind of a precious item, you know, materially speaking, they don't carry it with them. It just lays right there in the dirt. It goes no further than where they put it. You know, it's not with anybody. And so it is certain we can carry nothing out. So we don't carry anything with us when we die. So he says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, he says, fall in temptation and a snare and of many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee them. Run away from them. But follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and so on. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We notice back on the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13 that Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now here is what man ought to do. Man ought to fear God. Now, the reason man ought to fear God is because it is better to trust in the Lord. And so, it is better to fear God than have riches. So, man ought to fear God and keep his commandments because this is man's whole duty. This is the very purpose of man. This is the whole of what man has been designed for, is to fear God and keep his commandments. Then note the last verse says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Over in Hebrews 12, 28, 29, the writer says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Do what? Fear God. Serve him with reverence and godly fear. Serve him with grace. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Over in Romans, the 11th chapter, and in verses 21 and 22, the writer says, for if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now, Paul's writing to Gentile Christians. He shows how that here were the Jews, the natural branches, those who were God's children by birth back under the Old Testament economy. But God did not spare them. When they rejected the Christ that he sent to them, then they were lost. So if God didn't spare them, he just cut them off. They're no longer his children. Unless they accept the Christ now and become his children on the same terms as the Gentiles, they won't be his children. And so if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, that's the Jews, severity. But toward thee, the Gentiles, those who'd become Christians, he said, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also should be cut off. He cut you off like he did the others if you do like they did. And thus we can see then that it's better to do right. It's better to fear the Lord and just have a little than to have a lot and thus do wrong. You know that rich fool in Luke 12 that made provisions for himself, and he tore down his barns, built greater barns, and he said he would say to his soul, take thine ease. You have much good laid up for many years. Just eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So a person like this is not rich toward God. You know, Jesus Christ told this parable of this rich man in order to teach a lesson against covetousness. Because in Luke 12, 15, just before he told about the rich man's actions, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he told about the rich fool. You know, there's not many times that a person is called a fool in the Bible. But this is one of the few times. And here the Lord called this man a fool. Vile fool. You know, the Lord teaches disciples not to call a brother a fool. And we ought not to do so. Based on Matthew the 5th chapter. And yet we notice here that the Lord called this rich man a fool. When the Lord calls man a fool, you better rest assured that man is a fool. This man was a fool. And there's a lot of fools today, because they're just like this rich man was. And thus it is better to have a little and be right, fear God, than have a lot and have unrighteousness, have trouble. We ought to put the Lord first in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, and all these things be added unto you, Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 31. But I want us to turn now to Proverbs 16 and verse 16. And let's notice here that to get wisdom is better than gold, and get understanding is better than silver. So there's some things that's better than some other things, and yet oftentimes we choose that which we know is not the better based on what God says. Now notice how that he said, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Now if you had a choice between gold and wisdom, and you could just simply speak and say, I'll take gold or I'll take wisdom, what would you take? I know what most folks take. You do too. If you could choose between taking silver or getting understanding, what would you choose? If you say, well, I'll choose understanding or I'll choose silver, you know, what would you take? You know what Solomon says is better? He says wisdom is better than gold. Understanding is better than silver. Do you think Solomon knew what he's talking about? He was a wise man, wasn't he? And he was a rich man. He had both silver, gold, and wisdom. And this man that had the gold and silver and also had the wisdom and understanding, he said, it is better to have the wisdom and understanding than the silver and gold. You know, Solomon was a rich man. And when I say a rich man, I don't just mean a rich man. I mean a rich man. Someone figured up one time how rich he was, and I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was just something far beyond what we nearly could even imagine. You know, just gold everywhere nearly. Just riches untold just about. And yet here's the man that had all of these riches. And this man would say, wisdom is better. Understanding is better than silver. And yet we don't seem to know that. We can know it. We ought to know it. And we better know it. God expects us to. Now back over in Proverbs, the first chapter, and in verse 7, this same wise man said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If a person doesn't fear God, he will never be wise. Show me a wise man, I'll show you one who fears God. And so it says, but fools, in contrast with those who fear the Lord, and thus they have true knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Have you ever tried to make a horse drink that didn't want to drink water? You ought to try that sometime. You know, there's no saying says you can lead a horse to water but can't make him drink. And I'll guarantee you can't make him drink. You can poke his head in the water and he wouldn't get a drop in his mouth if he didn't want it. He won't let it go in. But I believe that'd be easier to get him to drink than it would to get a person that does not desire wisdom, does not desire true knowledge, to receive. Because the mind won't allow it to get in. The heart is so closed it won't get beyond the cranium. It just doesn't get inside. Unless we want it in there, it won't get in. Wisdom is better than gold. Understanding is better than silver. That's what the Lord says about it. So we need to get our values in their right place. And when we talk about wisdom, we're talking about knowledge and wisdom. We're not talking about that of men. We're talking about that of God. You know, over in Proverbs, the 9th chapter, in verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So 1:7 said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and 1:9 in verse 10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we would be wise, if we would receive knowledge, we must fear the Lord. That's the very beginning of wisdom and knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord is to have a reverence and respect for God. And to have the proper reverence and respect for God, that means when we read what God says, we accept it. Once we understand what God says, we accept it. You know, it's a dangerous thing for us to understand what God says, and we know that God says it. I mean, we understand it, but we just start pushing it out of our minds. That's dangerous for all of us, or any of us. Because you start pushing it out of your mind, although you know the Lord says it, and then you can get along for a while and still be sensitive to some of the things of God. But what you're doing, you're conditioning yourself to finally reject God entirely. But just do it a little at a time. So we ought to be careful about rejecting anything that we understand that God says. So it is better to have wisdom. It's better to have knowledge. It's better to fear the Lord than have either gold or silver. And when we get wisdom, we want the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. You know, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Be not unwise, but as some of the translations suggest, be not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now here we're talking about not being unwise. But if you're not unwise, then that means you're wise. Be not unwise. Well, in other words, that's equivalent to saying be wise. Be wise. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. So that is suggesting that if one does not understand what the Lord's will is, then he's not wise. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 4 and verse 6, verse 5, Paul said, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always the grace season with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." Practical wisdom. Use good judgment in your walk toward those that are without. You know, those who are without are those who are not God's people. They're people in the world, and they see us as we walk day by day. They see our actions. Can I tell you something else they see? They see our attitudes. You know, folks can see our attitudes. You know, the Lord said that a proud look is sin, back in the Old Testament. Now, if a proud look is sinful, then that means that a person is responsible for how he looks. Whether he looks proud and arrogant, or whether he doesn't. I don't believe a person looks proud himself unless he is proud at heart. I don't believe a person has a look of arrogance unless he is arrogant in heart. So I believe the way to be sure we look right is to be right. Then we'll look right. If our hearts are right, see, then our looks will be right. I'm talking about our countenance. Have you ever seen anybody, and as you saw them, you just thought, well, now there goes an arrogant person. But what made you think that? You didn't hear them say a word. You didn't see them do anything except they just the way they looked. Their countenance. Now, you could misjudge a person, but there is such a thing as a proud look, no question about that. But the Bible very clearly points out then that we need to walk in wisdom, though, toward those that are without, redeeming the time. So it's better to get wisdom than gold. It's better to get understanding than silver. Let's turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes again. I want us to note over in chapter 5 that it's better not to vow a thing than to vow it and then not do it. Let's note, for example, verse 4.